Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We will get back into our normal study in the book of Matthew in 2 weeks. I want to do another sermon for the new year next week, and then in 2 weeks we'll dive back into Matthew chapter 14. Before we get to our text this morning, I want to just give a huge thanks to you, the body of Christ, the family of God that has stepped up in so many ways over the past 2 weeks. First of all, thanks to Paul Walker, who was willing to preach, but God had other plans. He got sick, and so he was not able to preach. And so thanks to Vern Grotsky. Vern, thank you very much for stepping in for us at Okaton and here, and Charlie Fortune filled the gap for me over in Belvedere. And then last Sunday, thanks to Ferris, of course, for preaching here for me, even though they had just had a baby. How are they doing? Are they doing good? All right. Praise the Lord for that. Thanks to Mallory and the entire worship team for leading the Belvedere Christmas Eve service and the Belvedere elders. Just so many who just stepped up in a lot of ways, and I really appreciate that. I know there's others who led services, made bulletins, contacted people, coordinated things. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. I know this, that this is not by any means a one-man show, that this is the body of Christ, and I really appreciate how everyone pitches in. Thank you also to many of you who prayed for us and sent messages of encouragement when our daughter and son-in-law lost their daughter. That was a difficult time, as it is for each one of us who have maybe lost little ones. It's a difficult time. And also, I just want to mention thanks to their pastor, Andrew Zeller. He shared some beautiful words of hope and encouragement at the memorial service for our little granddaughter, Emma. And she is now safely in the arms of Jesus. So speaking of Jesus, I still have a Christmas message for you. I didn't get my chance, so today is my chance to do that. I want you to know that I love to be with you, and I miss it so much when I'm here. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. Almost every Christmas carol has a theme that maybe you have not thought about. Maybe you say, well, yes, there is the theme of the incarnation, and that is true. Or there is the theme of the humility of Christ, and certainly that is true also. Or there is the theme of salvation for us, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins and the darkness of this world. Yes, yes, to all of those. But there's another theme that is common in almost every Christmas carol, and that is this: that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. I want to read to you some lyrics from a bunch of different Christmas carols. I'm not going to tell you the name of the Christmas carols. You have to try to connect the dots. But I just want you to hear how often the Christmas carols speak of Jesus as being King. Listen to this. Born a child and yet a king. Raise us to thy glorious throne. Thou who art loved beyond all telling, Savior and King. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. See within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Jesus, Lord at thy birth, hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn King. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The King of Kings lay in a lowly manger. Behold your King before him lowly bend. Christ the babe is Lord of all. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Do you see? It's all over our Christmas carols. Jesus is the King. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we contrast two kings, Herod and Jesus. You already read in our responsive reading in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. I want to pick it up in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13, and read to the end of the chapter. And I want you to just hone in on who Herod is as a king. And we'll talk about Herod versus Jesus. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Please pray with me. Father, we commit now this time to you. We pray that we would be students of your word. We pray that we would be able to focus upon your word now, that you would remove distractions from us, and that your word would be preeminent in our minds, in our hearts, and indeed in our lives. We pray, Jesus, that you would be exalted as you should be, as King over all, and indeed King in our own lives and in our church. We thank you now that we have this privilege. May we take full advantage of it by giving our full attention to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a stark contrast in Matthew 2, and after a while I'm going to take us to Revelation 12. But a contrast between a wicked King Herod and our righteous King Jesus. If you look in your Bibles at Matthew 2, verse 16, we read this: "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious." Herod realized that the wise men did not come back as he asked them to do, but they had left back to their own countries a different way and hadn't reported back to him. And so he was disgusted, he was angry, he was enraged, he was furious. The Greek indicates that he was like a madman, that he became unhinged. He was so upset that he was just flying off the handle. And so what did he command? He commanded his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and the surrounding region and murder every male child 2 years old and under. "I am going to wipe out this supposed king, this Messiah." Now, this is not uncharacteristic of Herod. We've talked about him before. He was a wicked ruler. He was so desirous to retain his kingdom that he wouldn't let anyone or anything come between him and his power. He was sick with power. He killed one of his wives because he thought that she was trying to take the kingdom from him. He killed three of his sons because he thought they were trying to take his kingdom from him. He was a wicked king. He also did some pretty amazing things. As I mentioned in our children's message, he reigned for about 40 years. During that reign, he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He rebuilt Samaria. And he built several extravagant palaces for himself. But that is the key two words, for himself. Everything that he did was for himself. The only reason he rebuilt the temple was so that he could get in good graces with the Jews, so that he could maintain that power. He was all about himself and maintaining his power. His kingdom was more important to him than anything else. When he was near death, he left orders that one member of each family from under his rule, under his kingdom, be put to death, so that there would be mourning across the land when he died. He knew that the people actually hated him, despised him, and he wanted them to mourn when he died. Thankfully, they didn't carry that out after he died. They were just kind of like, good riddance, he's gone, and they didn't carry out that order. But when the wise men gave Herod the slip, he became a raging madman and ordered all of these children to be killed. Imagine the wailing. You can just hear the screaming of the mothers. It just is horrific to even imagine. And that is why you have this prophecy that comes to us. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So it mentions here, Matthew mentions that this is a prophecy of Jeremiah, and I want you to see that. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And when you get there, verse 15 is the verse that is quoted in Matthew. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And I'm going to mention this now, and I'll mention it again later, that there are sometimes two fulfillments to some of the prophecies of Scripture. Here, part of this fulfillment would have been their exile, their captivity. And so Rachel weeping for her children because they are no longer in Israel. They've all been stolen and taken away. The whole nation has been taken away into captivity. But the other fulfillment is what we read in Matthew 2. That this is a fulfillment, a literal fulfillment of the mothers of Bethlehem weeping and wailing over the murder of their children. So just keep that in mind, that sometimes there are two fulfillments to prophecies. But I want you to see the larger context of Jeremiah 31. If you look at verse 31, this is the larger context. So Jeremiah is trying to give hope to those who are in exile, those who are in captivity. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Who inaugurates this new covenant? This little child that we are talking about today. baby Jesus, who in all reality is King Jesus. He is the one who brings us this new covenant. And I go there to Jeremiah 31 to show you both of those things, to say this. Salvation, which the new covenant is, or salvation is under the new covenant, salvation always comes through grace in the midst of judgment. Salvation always comes through grace in the midst of judgment. So there's judgment there that is carried out on these innocent children, if you will. But there's grace in the midst of that because God preserves his own son, Jesus. Let me give you some other examples of this all through Scripture. Noah and his family were saved in the ark through the flood, and the flood was the means whereby God destroyed the whole world, whereby God judged the whole world. The firstborn of Israel were saved by the blood of the spotless lamb put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house, while the firstborn of Egypt were slaughtered by the angel of death. Israel was saved by going through the Red Sea on the dry ground, and that same Red Sea that was standing up for Israel came crashing down on Pharaoh and his army in judgment. Let me say it again. Salvation always comes through grace in the midst of judgment. Our salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, because God's righteous judgment and wrath was poured out on Jesus instead of on us. And those who reject that grace and sacrifice of Christ are condemned already by their unbelief. So God proves over and over again that Satan and the fall will not be victorious because Jesus is Savior and King. We all experience the wickedness of this world, our own personal depravity that affects our lives, affects our family, affects others around us. We experience sadness. We experience tragedy. All these are real. But God's triumph, his comfort, and his hope will ultimately overwhelm all of the evil of this world. It will reverse the curse. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And God will save and comfort his elect children. Baby Jesus, by God's divine protection, survived Herod's murderous tirade. And not too much after Herod sends his wicked soldiers in to murder all these baby children, Herod himself will come to an end. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 with me. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19. Just a very simple statement. But when Herod died. Herod, who is trying to cling to his kingdom, who is trying to stop anybody from rising up and taking his kingdom, now he has died. What good is your kingdom now, Herod? And I say that to all of us too. If you are trying to cling to your kingdom, whatever it is, your land or your ranch or your job or your family, whatever it is, you're trying to cling to your kingdom. This is my kingdom. Do you know what? Your day is coming. All of us, our day is coming when we too will die. And then what will be of your kingdom? What will be of your kingdom then? Oh, let's not be like King Herod, but let's follow after the hope that we have in King Jesus. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a precious psalm to me. I've come to Psalm 2 often because it's so key to the Christian life. It's so key to understanding how to live in this life now. Sometimes people say, I sure wish that preacher would give me something applicable to my life today. This is more applicable than anything you can imagine. Psalm 2, listen as I read it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's King Herod, who wanted his own kingdom. He didn't want anything to do with the kingdom of Jesus. And that's all of us in our rebellion. Let us break these bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I don't want any being under the kingdom of Jesus. I just want to do what I want to do. Isn't that the message of our society today? That's the theme you hear in our society. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He holds kings and everyone who is opposed to him, who thinks they're going to make their own kingdom, God holds them in derision. Verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Oh, may that be all of us in this room and all who hear my voice, that we would take refuge in him, that we would see his kingdom as the most important kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. And this is God the Father talking about God the Son. Verse 7, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. This is God the Father and God the Son. But this plot of Satan's via his human instrument of Herod was foiled. Herod thought he was going to wipe out the Messiah, wipe out this, quote, king. He was going to wipe him out. Oh, I pray that we would learn this lesson. Rebellious men, rebellious mankind, stubbornly refuses to acknowledge and believe that God always wins. Oh, don't be in that camp. Don't rebel against God, because God always wins. His plan is never thwarted. His sovereign plan will not be subverted. He always wins. I want to take you to Revelation 12 to show you this. And as you turn there, let me ask you this question. Is Herod, as an instrument of Satan, mentioned in Revelation 12? But more importantly, what does Revelation 12 teach us about our King Jesus and his eternal kingdom? So turn there and see this with me. Now, I'll just state very plainly and honestly, I am a novice at Bible prophecy. So many people have studied so much more than me, and they understand it way better than I do. But I'm going to give it a little shot here this morning. In the book of Revelation, I take it a little different than some do. I certainly don't think it has all been fulfilled, as our post-millennial brothers believe. But rather, I think some, if not all of it, can fall into this category that I've shared with you before, the already but not yet. Already but not yet. And that goes back to what I said about prophecy. Sometimes there's two fulfillments, a lesser and a greater fulfillment to prophecy. And I think that could be true of the book of Revelation in many ways. And I pray and hope that I'm not teaching heresy. If I am, please correct me. I believe that Revelation 12 is one of those already but not yet in Scripture. Now, we just returned from the mountains of Colorado, and I love the mountains of Colorado. I love to go hiking in the mountains of Colorado. I didn't do that this time. I went skiing, which was a real blessing. And it's a lot faster, by the way, than hiking up. But you quickly realize when you're on a hike, especially if it's your first hike, and you say, I want to go to that 13,000 or 14,000 foot peak. Well, what you quickly realize, right, Slayton, is that as you're hiking and you get to one peak and you think, is this it? Oh, nope, it's not it. It's still way up there in the distance. They call that a false peak. You think, oh yeah, I'm almost there. And absolutely not. You've got a long ways to go. That's sometimes how prophecies are described. That there is a near fulfillment. There is a closer peak that, yes, it fulfills that prophecy. But there is the peak that is the greater fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I think it's possible. And again, there's a lot smarter people than me. But I think it's possible that we are between two peaks in the book of Revelation. That we can look back through the binoculars of Revelation at what God has already done. And we can look forward with those binoculars to what is still to come. So that's my two cents on prophecy. Revelation 12, let me read for us verses 1 through 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We just heard that in Psalm 2. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now I just want to quickly walk through this verse by verse. Verse 1, who is the woman in verse 1? I believe this woman is Israel. And you can look at Genesis 37:9 to see Joseph's dream about his father and mother bowing down to him, as well as the other 11 brothers. And it's described in this way, the sun, moon, and 12 stars, in that instance 11 other brothers. So I believe this is the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Israel. That's verse 1. Verses 2 through 4a, the first part of verse 4, what is this describing? She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Here's what I think, and I could be wrong, but I think this is describing Israel in the Old Testament. This cycle that they're in, this cycle of rebelling against God, and then the judgment of God coming upon them, them repenting, living in obedience then for a while, then some peace reigning for a while, and then once again the cycle starts. They rebel, they sin against God, his judgment, they repent, they're obedient, and there's peace. This cycle that goes on and on and on. These birth pangs, if you will, of being Israel, the one that God promised to bring his Messiah through. Specifically, the tribe of Judah. In the midst of that, you have verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And the first part of verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth. Here's what I think is going on. And again, I could be wrong. In the midst of the birth pangs of Israel, now you have Satan trying to thwart or pervert or stop God's plan to save his people through the promised Messiah. I think that's what's going on here. And I'll give you an example. 2 Kings 10 and 11 is the story of Athaliah, who now is trying to wipe out the royal throne, the lineage of the tribe of Judah, to the throne of David. And so she wipes out everyone, all the heirs to the throne, so there would be no heir left to carry on to give birth, so that the Messiah could be born to the line of Judah. Except one nurse hides one little baby, and his name is Joash. Joash is spared, and he's the only surviving heir to the throne. And they hide him in the temple for 6 years. And then when he's 7 years old, they cry out and they raise him up as king, and they depose wicked Athaliah. And once again, God saves the day. That's the story all through the Old Testament, that Satan is trying to pervert or subvert God's plan, but God's plan will not be stopped. Many times, Satan has tried to blot out the messianic line all the way down to specifically Herod, King Herod. Now look at verse 4b. And again, I'm not saying this is Herod, but it sure looks a lot like it to me. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Satan is trying to devour this promised child, and Herod is his instrument, trying to slay all the male children. What a contrast. But verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. Who is she? Again, broadly speaking, this is Israel. But if you go down the line, very specifically and logically, this is Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now, who is this Jesus? I'm trying to present to you this contrast of King Herod and King Jesus. We talked about King Jesus from the Christmas carols. Hear it from the scriptures, from the book of Psalms. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. From the book of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. From the book of Romans, he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. From the book of Isaiah, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. From the book of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. From the book of Isaiah, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. From the book of Psalms that we just read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And finally, from the book of Daniel, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That is our King Jesus. He rules and reigns, and he will rule and reign over all. Now let's finish Revelation 12, verse 6. And still, I'm not saying that I know it all. These are my ideas. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. I just can't stop seeing Joseph and Mary and Jesus fleeing to Egypt to escape King Herod right there in that passage. And verse 7, this is an interesting one. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I believe this is the life of Jesus. Constant spiritual warfare in the heavens and on earth that Jesus had to deal with. Consider his temptation in the wilderness. Who was he tempted by? By Satan himself. And who came to minister to him at the end of those 40 days of temptation? An angel came and ministered to him. I think that's what it's talking about there. Verses 8 and 9, I love this. But he, who's that? Satan, this dragon, he was defeated. You just have to stop there. But he was defeated. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is not about a cute baby in a manger and some cute animals around to make a beautiful nativity scene. No, Christmas is about the defeat of Satan. That's what Christmas is all about. This is the beginning of the end for Satan. Jesus' birth is the beginning of the end for Satan. And we see the rest of it fulfilled here in verses 10 through 12. Look at this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. That's us. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Jesus is the victorious King. Jesus' life, well, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension is the death knell of Satan. There is no getting around. Satan is no longer going to be hounding us. Jesus has won. He has defeated Satan, and we have won in him. Look at that. We have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Being under the blood of Christ and the testimony of putting our faith in Christ, and then it shows its result in our lives. They love not their lives even unto death. That faith will play itself out in your life even unto death. I just read or heard a story of a lady in a North Korean prison camp. And some Americans decided that they were going to raise money so that they could bribe the prison officials to get her out of the prison camp. And when they had raised enough money, they let her know. And she said, what are they thinking? Why would I leave? There is so much ministry here. All these people are dying, and I'm sharing the gospel with them. Do you see? She loved not her life even unto death. And that should be true of all of us, that we love Jesus so much. We would give our lives for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. But that even is part of verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Satan is angry. Satan is angry. That's why we have persecution. That's why we have Christians being put to death. That's why Christians are hated. But look at the rest of it. Because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. And so there, I come back to Revelation 12, yet being future. That there is coming a day. There is coming a day when Jesus will rule and reign over heaven and earth in a physical kingdom. And all of Satan and anyone who opposes God will be put down. And all who are with Christ, who are covered with the blood of Christ, will be part of his eternal kingdom. Let me just ask you, is that you? I don't know how many times I've asked that. How many times are you going to ignore the call of Jesus? If he's calling you today, respond. You will not succeed if you are fighting against Jesus, if you are fighting against God. I don't care how powerful you think you are. Jesus will win. We must fall and worship before him just as the wise men did. He came in humility. He lived sinlessly. He died vicariously for us. He rose triumphantly. He ascended gloriously. He is returning imminently. And are you ready? If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone, you will eternally and victoriously be part of his kingdom. King Herod is no more. Every other king on the face of the earth is going to die. Don't put your trust in them. King Jesus lives eternally. Put your faith, your trust, your hope in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. You are the victorious one. No longer do we have to fear the dragon. No longer do we have to fear Satan. You have conquered, and we have conquered by your blood. Oh, how thankful we are for you. Thank you for coming as a baby. Thank you for your sinless life and your death on our behalf. Thank you that you were raised again on the third day and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to come back when he says it's time. Oh, we anxiously wait for that day. May we all be ready. I pray in your name.